There is a young college man who had walked into a photo store with this framed picture of this beautiful girl. The beautiful girl was his girlfriend. And so he approached the counter and he said, "Sir, I'd really like the picture that's in this frame to be duplicated. I want to have two copies just in case anything ever happens." The guy working behind the counter said, "That's no problem. It's easy. We can scan this in, make a copy that will look just like this." And as he turned the frame over, he saw that there was writing on the back of the frame from the girlfriend. And it said this. It said, "Dear Tom, I love you so much. My love for you continues to grow more and more every day. I am eternally yours. Love, Sarah." And then underneath that it said, "P.S. If we ever break up, I want this back." Isn't that the way the faith journey is sometimes? We speak these audacious words of confidence in a certain direction. We speak these words very confident of where we're going and what we believe, what's in our heart, and yet in the middle of the deep parts of our soul, there's this doubt. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Walking with complete confidence or speaking with complete confidence and yet having this nagging doubt inside of us. Especially true when you go after the dreams, the things that God's got for your life. That there will be moments as you're pursuing what God's asked of you and you will just go full tilt with your words. You will say, "Hey, I'm going after this. I'm confident. We are launching a compassion center. Hey, we are launching a church for the University of Ottawa. We are doing this. Hey, we are expanding our building." And you stand up and you speak with great confidence. And yet in the middle of your heart, in the recesses that people don't have access to, there is this little bit of doubt. I want to tell you that anytime you go after the things that God has for your life, anytime a church goes after the things that God has for it, the enemy will step up and he will try to attack in various ways. And we're going to talk about that over the next two Sundays. But the first way that he will try to attack is he will try to put into your life doubt. He will speak doubt over your life and over what you're going after. You see, he figures that if he can present doubt inside of you, that he'll do one of two things. He'll either cause you to slow down with the dreams that God's got for you. Slow down, because if you can slow down, then he can further attack you. Or he will try to get you to surrender the things that God's asked you to do. Slow down or surrender. But he will do that by speaking doubt over your life whenever you go after the things that God has. Nehemiah experienced this. And I want us to turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 6 and look at the three doubts that Nehemiah faces by the enemy. It says this: "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing?'" And if you're taking notes, this would be a good spot to underline. What are those feeble Jews doing? "Will they restore the wall?" Here's the second time part you want to underline. "Will they offer sacrifices?" Then he goes on and he says, "Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life?" That's the third thing you want to underline. "Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who, by the way, is the puppet for Sanballat, he says, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." And then Nehemiah says this: "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." What we know from history is that Sanballat is the governor of Samaria. You're going to see him throughout this chapter, or throughout this book in Nehemiah. Sanballat is the governor. He basically is the ruler of the area. He's the most prominent governor in every other region. Every other governor kind of succumbs themselves to whatever Sanballat's wishes are. And Sanballat begins to hear about the walls being rebuilt, about this broken wall within Jerusalem that they've had easy access to the city in the past, about how there is a group of Jews who've come back, a group of Israelis who've come back, and they're putting the stones back in place. And he's upset because of two things. He's upset, first of all, because this thwarts his plans. You see, as the governor, he has complete control of the land. And if the Israelis, if the Jews come back, then they could become a dominant nation again. And that would not do well for his plans. Secondly, he also doesn't like the fact that they've undermined his power. Nobody has come to him and asked for permission. Sanballat's used to being the one in charge. He's used to kind of giving the yes or the no to the people around. And Nehemiah has not gone to Sanballat. He has not gone the process that most people would have done. He's gone directly to the king of Persia and got permission, got proper documentation to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls, and to do it with the king's resources. And so Sanballat is incredibly upset with what he sees. And it's his plan, this enemy's plan, that he is going to stop the dream that God has placed within Nehemiah's heart. Let me just say this one more time. Every single time you go after the things that God's got for you, every single time a church goes after the things that God has for them, the enemy will stand up and will start to attack. The enemy will do whatever he can do to stop us from doing the things that are in the heart of God. The enemy's greatest, the devil's greatest enemy isn't you, it's God. And you are simply the one that he will attack to offend God, to stop the work of God. He is trying desperately, friends, to make sure that you will never do what God wants you to do, because he's riding everything against our Father, our Heavenly Father. And so he presents these three doubts. And the three doubts that he presents to Nehemiah are the three doubts that he's going to present to you. The very first doubt that the enemy will present to you is the doubt of self. The doubt of self. What does he say? Will these feeble Jews, will they build this wall? The feeble Jews. And then we have Tobiah, who I told you is a puppet. He is the governor of the Ammonites. He's a puppet of Sanballat. He basically just does whatever Sanballat wants. And so he just kind of stands up there in his little squeaky, wimpy voice. And he's like, oh, yeah, look at the wall. That wall, a fox could run up that and the whole thing will fall apart. And they begin to question the people who are doing this. There is the doubt of self. Let me explain. The feeble part is talking about our stamina. This word that are these feeble Jews, it is a Hebrew word that means weak, and it also means fading away. It refers to the idea that the individuals who are doing it, these Jewish people who are doing it, are not just physically weak, but they are fading away, and the more pressure that's put on them, they will come to a place where they will no longer have the strength. They will need to quit. The enemy will always question your stamina. And then Tobiah, he says, hey, this wall is going to be so weak that a fox could run on top of it, it will fall apart. That's the question of competency. Can these Israelis, these Jews, can they really build something? Do they really have the skill set? I want you to know that the enemy will do exactly the same thing he did to the people of Israel when you go after the things of God. He will bring doubts about you. And he will question your stamina and he will question your competency. Your stamina. It's that ability to resist the physical and mental things that come at you. Our stamina is, we only have so much stamina that allows us to resist whatever physical or emotional thing comes at us. Our stamina. And so the enemy will try to attack us and say, you can't keep going. You can't keep going. I remember as a teenager, I heard a story about a man who thought he could swim across the ocean. He made it 3/4 of the way across the ocean. And he was so overwhelmed by the long journey that he thought he couldn't make it the rest of the way. So he swam back. 3/4 of the way across. Doesn't figure he can make it the rest of the way, so he swims back. That's what the enemy does, is you get three quarters of the way across and you only got a quarter of the way to go, but the enemy starts to question you. He begins to say, can you really make it? Can you really get to your destination? Can you really get to your goal? I want to tell you that throughout everything that you pursue of God, the enemy will come along and begin to question you whether or not you've got what it takes to keep going the full distance with everything that's coming at you. Whether or not you got the stamina, whether or not you got the persistence, whether or not you got the spiritual fortitude, the mental fortitude, the physical fortitude, and he'll push you and push you and push you and push you to get you to go back to your starting point. He's going to begin to question your stamina. I'll never forget, my boys were running in a cross-country meet a number of years ago. My boys were good long-distance runners, and so it was the race happened to be right in Coburg, and so I slipped out of the office one morning and snuck over to the park to watch my boys race. And so I'm staying there, and I'm watching the big race, and so Bailey comes across the line, and Brock comes across the line, different age groups. But there's this young racer, and this young racer just is not in shape. I mean the individual, I don't know whether his friends talked him into it, whether they just like, hey, this would be fun, we can get out of class, which was a pretty acceptable reason to run a race. Just, if I can just get out of class. But I'm telling you, this young man did not have the body, did not have the gear, did not have anything that it would take to run the race. And I could tell at the beginning of the race, I was just kind of watching him going, I'm not sure he's going to make it. And I'm sure in his mind that he kept on asking himself the same question. Can I really make it? I mean, he's just like, I mean, we're talking like the first 10 steps. He's running and he's sweating and people are lapping him. And there must have been doubt in this young man's mind as to whether or not he could make it. But I watched something take place as the racers finished. Everybody had finished the race, and now this young man was all by himself, and he still had a couple of laps to go, and there's nobody else racing. And I watched as all these racers looked, and they saw somebody who was beginning to question whether or not he could finish the race, whether or not he had the stamina to keep going. And I watched as my boys and a couple of the other kids, they came alongside, and they start to run with this young man. And they start to run. They said, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. And they kept on pushing him on and kept on cheering him on. And the group of them ran with him all around. They did a few extra laps to get him over the line. And they high-fived him and cheered him on. Friends, I want to tell you, when the enemy begins to cause you to doubt your ability to finish the race, begins to cause you to doubt your stamina, whether or not you can keep going, I want you to know that Jesus is running alongside of you going, I know that you can finish this race. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. You're listening to the enemy, but you need to be listening to the voice of the one cheering you on. You see, God is there, and he's given you a dream, he's given you something to do, and he is cheering you on, he's running with you. You may not think you can because the enemy's telling you that you're out of shape, that you don't have the ability, that there's no way that you can push against the powers of your emotional being to keep going. But God is cheering you on. We need to listen to his voice. Not only does the enemy try to attack the stamina, but it begins to attack the competencies. Hey, look at you. Look at the wall you're building. The wall you're building, it's useless. I mean, you're not very handy at all. You put a fox on top of this wall, and that thing will cause the wall to fall down. The enemy starts to not just attack their stamina, but begins to attack their competency, friends. Their competency. I know what this is all about. You see, when I was in grade 5, I was asked by my teacher to do the monologue for a presentation that would be done in front of the whole school, and not just the whole school, but all of the parents of the students. It would take place over 2 nights, and I would just be to stand up in front of a gym packed of people and just give this monologue about Canada. And so I remember thinking, yeah, there's no problem. I can memorize really quickly, and so I got the script into my head. The day came for the rehearsal, and so now it was my time. I'm behind the curtains at Queen Elizabeth Public School, and I stepped out behind the curtains, and I looked out, and I saw, it wasn't the parents at this point, it was just all the students. My heart started to race. All of a sudden, I froze up. I was nervous. I began to shake. I started to stumble on my words. I couldn't wait till the moment was done. This was horrifying. And friends, some of you understand, like, the worst thing in the world for so many people is public speaking. And so I barely got through it and thought, that was the worst experience of my life. How in the world am I ever going to do it in front of all the parents? I remember coming off the stage and kind of sharing with a couple of my friends, and they said, look, you can do this, Hillier. There's a couple of things you can try to do, and they started giving me all kinds of things, like stupid things, like imagining everybody in the audience has no clothes on. You've heard that one before, right? Stupidest thing in the world. That's the last thing I want in my mind, right? And so, all kinds of things, and all these different ideas. And I was so nervous, and I remember the night came, behind the curtains, and I'm wearing this cardigan, and I put my hands in my pocket, and it just kind of got comfy. And it came to my turn, and I came out, and I was just kind of like this, my hands still in my cardigan. And I mean, I looked ridiculous, but I'm like chill mode. I'm just pretending it's just me. And I could tell by my posture, even though I was able to articulate the words that I was needed to say that night, my posture, my casualness, it just spoke of my insecurities in front of the whole audience. I executed the paragraph that I needed to share, walked off the stage. I felt like a failure. I thought, man, it's ridiculous. I don't have the skill set to do this. Then I'm 15 years old, and God starts to speak to my heart. And I'm committing my life to Him, saying, God, I'll do whatever You want me to do. If You've got a dream for my life, I'll follow it. And God says, well, I actually do have a dream for you. I want you to be a pastor. A what? A pastor. No, God, choose something else. And I have the whole conversation, and you know, God, I don't know if you understand, but pastoring requires public speaking. And that's not really where, don't you remember the grade 5 moment? Don't you remember how incompetent I was? Don't you remember the hands in the pocket insecurity? Don't you remember how I walked out there and stumbled the first time? Don't you remember that I don't have the competence? If I were to build a speech, a fox could run across it and tear that thing apart. That's me, God. And God keeps speaking to me and keeps speaking to me and keeps speaking to me. And for 6 months, I argued with Him. I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to be what I am today. I want to do something completely different. But God kept speaking to my heart. Says, my dream for your life is that you will be a pastor. You will be a leader. You will be a communicator of my gospel. I want you to do this. And the night I gave in to God, you know what changed my mind about the whole thing? Because I'm hearing the doubts of the enemy about me. I'm hearing him put the questions about who God should choose. But the night I gave in to God's dream for my life, the give-in moment was this. I haven't chosen this, but God chose me. I haven't chosen this, but for some reason, God chose me. And friends, I want to tell you this, that there are moments you will be going after the things of God, and you need to remember that line, that you haven't chosen what you're going after, but God chose you for what you're going after. When the enemy starts to question your abilities, you will feel it. God, somebody else, choose somebody else. God, I surely don't have the skill set to produce something good. You need to remember that you didn't choose the path. God chose you for the path. And God will choose whoever He wants. He'll choose whoever He wants. And I think that sometimes when we feel completely inadequate, let me just encourage you, the reason why we feel inadequate is because we are. Because we are. The reason why you feel inadequate in the midst of God's dreams is because, friends, you are inadequate. Just that's one you can go home and tweet, all right? Pastor told us today that we were inadequate. That's true, you are. Because in our inadequacies, God shows up. Because this is not about Jeff Hillier, and it's not about you, it's about Him. It's about Him. And yes, these people were feeble. Yes, these people lacked the skill sets, but it wasn't about them. This was a story about how God's dreams would be done through a group of people, and in the end, God would be glorified. And everything that God calls you to do, every dream that He puts you into, it's about you being used so that He is glorified. He will always be with you, but the enemy will always make you question who you are. Let me just give you one passage that I forgot after the stamina point. It's found in Philippians, I believe. Philippians, if we can go that, Philippians 4, verse 3. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ. Now, let me just keep you here just for a moment. We think, hey, I can just accomplish anything. What this word actually means, this word do, it's the ability to go past the point of resistance, to go further than what we should be able to, with all the resistance that's coming at us. This is not just, I can bake cakes through Christ who gives me strength. I can lead worship on Sunday through Christ who gives me, because, friends, I can't do that. This is about something that God has called you to, and the enemy pushes against you. And what we're reading in Philippians, what we read from Paul to the Philippians is, you can go further than you ever thought you could go through Christ who gives you strength. The enemy is saying, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You might as well stop. You don't have the stamina. You might as well stop. You don't have the skill. You don't have the competencies. And Paul says through the Spirit to the Philippians, you can go further than you ever thought you could go through Christ who gives you strength. The enemy will put doubt in you about who you are. The second thing that the enemy will do is he'll make you doubt God, God's involvement. You see, we read this line, will they offer sacrifices? And you may be thinking this is just a bunch of things that Sambalat's just sputtering off. But he knows the Israelites. He knows the Jewish people. He knows that sacrifices are made in an expression of thanksgiving. And he is going to the bottom line, which will take place in chapter 12, verse 43. When the people of Israel will actually celebrate what God's done in this journey. He's already going there. And what he begins to question is, hey guys, do you really think that you're going to have a moment? Like, do you really think you're going to have a celebration moment where you can thank God for what he did in this journey? Do you really think so? Well, why do you ask that? Well, like, do you really think God's in this? I mean, come on, seriously. Look at the problems around. Look at who you are. Do you really think God's in this dream? You see, the question about the sacrifices is a question about God's involvement in the journey. It's a question about whether or not God is really with them. I don't know about you, but there have been moments in my life as I begin to pursue the things that God has asked of me, where at the beginning I feel God's presence. You know, it's like he's with you, right? It's like we're holding hands and God says, let's jump off the cliff, and you're like, all right, God. And he goes, 1, 2, 3, and you've done it with a friend, and all of a sudden you jump off and you look back and you go, wait a minute, my friend didn't jump with me. You know what I'm saying? You go after the things of God, you jump out, and it's like God stood on the cliff and went, ha ha. I tricked you. And now you're falling, or now you're out there by yourself, and you're like, is God really with me? Imagine that's what Joseph was feeling. Young man who has a dream from God that he will rule his brothers and his parents. A young man who has a couple of dreams that God speaks to him way, way, way in advance. Joseph, this is what I have for your life. This is the plan I have for you. This is what I want you to be focused on. And one day, Joseph is sent to his brothers. He's not even allowed to go out and serve with his brothers. I mean, you want to talk about somebody who's just not qualified for the great things of God? Joseph's not even allowed to serve with his brothers. Dad says, hey, Joe, I need you to go out and check on your brothers. And so he's out there, and he's got this fancy coat on him, a designer father coat, and it's just incredible, a long, flowing, multicolored, and he's making his way, and his brothers see him in the distance, and they see the garment. They're like, man, we got giant tiger stuff, and he's wearing the fancy designer coat. This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. How come Dad's buying him the expensive stuff? How come Dad's giving him the great stuff? This guy is causing us all kinds of problems. Every time we sit down for dinner, he's like, I'm going to rule you guys. We need to take care of it. Gather, do a little brother huddle. Start to talk about a plan, and they grab him, and they toss him down this pit and tear off the coat in the process. And they think to themselves, we'll just leave him there, tell Dad that he was killed by a wild animal. And this caravan comes by, opportune timing, and they sell Joseph off to be a slave. And I got to think that he's in the pit and he's wondering about the dream. He told me, God, that I was going to be this. He told me, God, that I was going to lead someday, and now I'm in a pit. Like, how am I going to rule my brothers when they just beat me up and threw me in a pit and stole my good coat? And now he finds himself tied to a caravan, and he's leaving his homeland with this group of people he doesn't know, brothers in the distance, waving, see ya, bro, see ya. See ya! Come on, God, you gave me a dream. How in the world is this going to be accomplished? God, are you really with me in this? God, are you really with me in this? It's those moments of silence. It's those moments of waiting. It's the moments where we are in the unknown. And friends, there will always be moments in the journey where we ask if God is really with us. And he finds himself in this caravan, and he serves really well, and he finds himself in a prominent place, and one day he's serving in Potiphar's house. And we know the story. We went through it about a year ago, and Potiphar's wife makes the moves on him. One day she steals his coat, and he's such a man of integrity, he runs out naked, and she starts to tell her husband that this Joseph dude is bad, bad news. He tried to rape her, and so he gets thrown into a prison. Now Joseph's in the prison. God, are you with me? Come on, you gave me a dream. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. I mean, you told me I was going to lead. Like, I don't even know where my brothers are. I'm in a prison, and I'm likely going to die here. God, are you still with me? Then one day, he starts to have dreams. And he starts to tell dreams to some of the people in the prison. Other people have dreams. He starts to interpret their dreams. And then these two guys, a baker and the king's cupbearer, come to him, and they both have had a dream, and they ask Joseph to interpret because they've heard through the prison that he's pretty good at this. And Joseph interprets their dreams, says, "Don't forget me." And their dreams, the interpretation of their dreams, happen exactly as Joseph said they would. And you would think that this is a moment where God is saying, "Hey, I'm with you, Joseph." But friends, from that moment to the point where he actually gets out of prison is 2 years' time. 2 years' time. Why did God put him in there for two more years? I don't know. I don't have a good answer for you. But it's in the two-year period where we start to wonder whether or not the God's really with us. Is God really involved in the dream that we thought we had? Joseph's got to be thinking, is God really with me? Is he really part of this dream? Is he really part of this dream? And he's waiting for 2 years for God to step in. But the doubts would come, the enemy would come, begin to attack his mind. And yet the whole time God's dream was going to be fulfilled, regardless of how long the waiting period came. And 2 years later, the Pharaoh of the land has a dream, and he calls young Joseph up by the encouragement of his servant, and he comes up, and Joseph starts to interpret the dream and finds himself in a leadership moment. And there's just a short time later where his brothers are coming in the middle of a famine, and they come into the room, and Joseph breaks down because this is the moment that years ago God said would take place. And while Joseph had felt many times that God wasn't with him, God was with him the entire time. Friends, let me tell you this. There will be pit moments. There will be prison moments. There will be two-year waiting moments. There will be moments where the enemy will say to you, "Look at your circumstances. God isn't with you anymore. God is absent. You went out on your own." And there will be this thing in your heart that you know that God's spoken to you, but you'll be wondering, "God, are you really with me?" I want you to know, even when you don't hear his voice, even when you don't feel his hand, even when it seems like everything's in pause mode, that God is with you, that he's with you. How do I know? My dad taught me how to ride my bike. I say, "What?" Let me explain. 5 years old, and I'm jealous of my buddies around the block because they all are riding their bikes, and I haven't learned how to ride my bike yet. So my dad buys me this banana seat bicycle. Do you guys remember those banana seat bicycles? I mean, you who are younger, you don't know about bikes until you have a banana seat bicycle. I mean, it was a metallic blue. All this, it was so cool. And so my dad buys me this bike for my fifth birthday. And I get on this thing and go to ride, and I fall over. Because I don't have a clue what I'm doing. And I keep falling up. So you know what my dad does? My dad comes, and he holds the back the round part at the back, I don't even know what it's called. But you know what, those of you who had a banana seat bike, you know what, it's this big, like, U-shaped steel piece in the back. And he holds that, puts his hand on the handlebar, and he starts to run with me. And so he's running, and I'm pedaling, and it's easy because Dad's there. It's so easy. And we get to the end of the driveway. He goes, okay, try it again. Brings it back, and he holds me, and we start to run, and I'm pedaling, and I'm staying up. I'm doing well. Everything's going good because the dream of riding the bike is right there. And Dad goes, let's do it again. And so he holds on to the handlebars, and he starts to ride with me, or run with me, and everything's going great. Let's do it one more time, Jeff. And so he comes back, and he starts again, and then he takes his hand off the handlebars. What is he doing? Is he crazy? Has he waited for this moment all his life? The moment where I would put my complete trust in him and he would kill me on my banana bike bicycle. And he begins to ride, and as we're running, he takes his hand off, and he's like, you're fine. Hey, I've still got you from behind. I was like, okay, Dad, as long as you got me from behind. And I'm pedaling, trying to hold on, and you imagine just down a little short driveway. I'm just doing this. Let's try it again. So we come back, Dad grabbed the front. I was like, okay, son. And he grabs the front and the back, and we ride again, and takes his hand, and I'm like this, and he goes, come on, let's try it again. So we come back, and then he's going, let's go of the front, and then all of a sudden, he lets go of the back. Oh, what are you doing? And there were a couple moments where I would have gone a distance and fell, but the more he let go, the more confident I got in my ride. But you know what? He kept running with me until I became sure. Even though I didn't feel his hand on the handlebars, and even though I didn't feel his hand on the back, he kept running with me, but he wanted me to become confident in what I was pursuing. And friends, there are moments where you don't feel his hands on your handlebars. You don't feel his hands on the back of your bike. But I got to tell you that God's still running with you. He's trying to produce a maturity in your life, that a confidence that he's still there. And you know what I learned in that moment? That in my five-year-old history of life, I just knew that my dad had protected me. He protected me from bullies. He protected me from harm. He did everything he could to make sure I lived a healthy life. He had not brought me to this moment to kill me. He had not brought me to this moment to hurt me. He had not brought me to a moment where he could have victory over my pain. And friends, you need to sometimes look back when he takes his hands off the handlebars and off the back of your bike. You need to look back and say, has God brought me this far just to cause me to fail? Has God brought me this far? Has he protected me? Has he been with me? Has he walked with me this entire time just so that I could come to this point so he could fail, so I could fail, and he could go, ha, 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 you deserve that, Jeff. No, of course not. He has protected you and guided you and protected you and guided you, and he is simply trying to produce some maturity in your life. And when you don't feel his hands upon your handlebars and on the back of your bike, he is running with you, and he is hoping and wishing and cheering you on for your success. You need to know that when the enemy says, is God with you, you can turn to the enemy and go, oh, he's never been away from me. He's running with me with this bike. He's running with me. He's running with me all the way. So the enemy will make you doubt yourself. He'll make you doubt God's involvement. Lastly, he'll make you doubt the dream. They say this, can they bring these stones back to life as burned as they are? Come on, guys. This dream, this wall. Look at these stones. They're so burned. Can you really bring this wall back to life? Look at it. It's a mess. Is this the dream that you should be going after? It is impossible. And they begin to look and they begin to hear the words of the enemy, the doubts, and they go, it is impossible. This wall has been like this forever. These stones have been laying here for years. People have come by who believe in this city. They've come by many times and they've seen the mess, and yet they've never repaired it. Why? Because they must have known that it's impossible. Is this the dream that God has for us? Is this the dream that God has for us? You see, I want to tell you that when you pursue a dream, there are going to be moments where you are overwhelmed by the task. You're overwhelmed. you start to look and you go, it's impossible to rebuild a wall out of broken stones, out of burned stones is impossible. Jill and Karen and those who are involved in the Compassion Center, there's going to be moments the enemy's going to come and say, is this really God's dream? Because this seems impossible. There are going to be moments when we're going after the expansion of our building and we're going to go, oh, is this really what God wants? This is overwhelming. It's a lot of money. There are going to be moments as we're trying to see university students get saved and we're trying to plant a satellite for the University of Ottawa where the enemy's going to come and go, is this really God's dream? Because this is just a hard task. It's a hard task. You see, in Numbers chapter 13, this is what Moses experienced. Because he sends 12 spies into the promised land. And to get a report out of God's instruction, the 12 spies come back. 10 of them are so negative. I mean, they are so critical. Things are bad. It's not going to be good. Oh yeah, we could do it. We'll die. We are going to die. We are like little grasshoppers. These guys are massive giants. I mean, they eat steroids for breakfast. I mean, they are massive. And we are just little puny individuals. There's no possible way that we can beat them. Then there's two, Joshua and Caleb. No, we can do this. God's with us. This is God's dream. He sent us out. We can do this. Guys, would you guys just be quiet? Stop with all the negative talk. Stop with all the stuff about we can't do this. Stop doubting God's dream. We can do this. And these 10 people kind of push Joshua and Caleb away, and they go, no, we can't. No, it's too big. It's too overwhelming. And they begin to spread word through the camp. Hey, have you heard Moses wants to take us into the promised land? They got giant people there. I mean, massive people. They got muscles upon their muscles. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. I mean, these people work out all the time. I mean, they eat nothing but protein. It's just absolutely ridiculous. They are bad, and we're going to die. Die! I just see them walking around the camp. How was it? We're going to die. Hey, you're on the spies. How'd it go? We're going to die. We're going to die. Do you think we should go? We're going to die. We're just going to die. Everywhere they go, we're just going to die. And they spread this negative word through the camp. And let me just tell you this. I don't want, as we pursue the things of God, that we would have, that we're going to die, people in this church. I want to hear the words of life, the words that come from the Holy Spirit. We don't need to hear the negatives. We need people who advise. We need people who help concentrate our focus and give some wisdom. But this, we're going to die. We don't need that. But the enemy's there and he's saying, this dream is too overwhelming. And the people wake up the next morning and they say, Moses, we don't want to go. We should have stayed in Egypt. It was so good there. We were slaves. It was wonderful. We were beaten every day. Worked from first thing in the morning till nighttime. We should have died there as slaves. That would have been better. We don't want to die. And I'm thinking that Moses, before God speaks to this generation that's not going to see the promised land because of their doubts, I'm thinking that in that moment, Moses must have gone back and thought to himself, but God told me to go to Pharaoh, and it seemed impossible that Pharaoh would let his whole workforce go. But God seemed to believe it was going to take place. It was overwhelming. But I stepped out in the things of God. And I stood before Pharaoh, and even though I'm a little bit of a stutterer, I was like, Pharaoh, I want you to know that God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh just kind of cockily. Is cockily a word, by the way? In a cocky. And is cockily a word? No, I didn't think so. Just transcribe that out, okay? In a cocky way. You're not going. Plague one, plague two, all the way up to plague 10. God's showing that he can deal with the overwhelming. Then the day comes and they start to leave Egypt. And not only do they leave Egypt with their belongings, they actually plunder the Egyptians. They come out with all kinds of gold. They make their way to the Red Sea. And now Pharaoh's army's on their back and they see nothing but this big body of water and the people of Israel are like, come on, Moses, this dream is ridiculous. It's overwhelming. It's impossible. Is this really what we're supposed to go after? walk through. Wow, this guy's good. Start to follow the leader. They're going through, and they're all singing. They're all victorious. He's our leader. He's our leader. He's our leader. And then they see the army. We want a new leader. Moses, they're coming. Just get through. Everybody died. I don't know what it looks like to die. God keeps showing up, keeps showing up. Then they're out in the wilderness. Hey, did you hear that? Yeah, I heard it. Did you hear that? Yeah. What is that? Nations coming? No, dude, it's your stomach. We're growling. We're hungry. Oh, yeah. Moses, we have no food. We're out here in the wilderness. There's no food around. We should have stayed back. This can't be God's dream. This can't be it. Should have stayed back there and died as slaves. And then God provides the manna the next morning. He keeps showing up, keeps showing up, keeps showing up. And here they are, about to go into the promised land. And in a moment where the enemy speaks, 10 individuals speak, we can't do this. God's not really into this dream. They forfeit the dream to the next generation because they forgot what God promised them. They forgot what God promised them. Friends, listen. The enemy will always begin to question whether or not this is a dream from God. The enemy will always come along and say, is God really in this? Is this something you should be pursuing? I don't know how you cannot see God's hand in us being asked to be the food bank. Churches don't get asked to be the food bank, to minister to the impoverished. But God has opened a door. And in the middle of our process, there may be moments where it's overwhelming, where people will go, is this really what we should be pursuing? Do you remember when we asked God to let us impact the community? Do you remember as we began to pray that we would have greater favor? Do you remember as we tried to do things to serve our community? Do you remember that day we got the word that said that we were the ones chosen for the food bank? God is in this, and no matter how much the enemy tries to speak doubt on our lives, no matter how overwhelming it is at times, we will not listen to the enemy. Will not listen. You got to look back to the things that God's done. And I think Nehemiah, as he's hearing the words of doubt from the enemy, he's got to look back and think to himself, my goodness, God allowed me before the king of Persia to gain an audience, to do something that nobody would do, to take a risk and to get the king's permission to come back and build a nation that could rise up against him with his resources. Is it overwhelming? Yes, but God is in this. God is in this. Pastor Steve, would you come back? The enemy will always bring doubt into your mind when you pursue the things of God. He'll always say, you can't do this. You don't have the stamina. You don't have the competence. He'll doubt you. He'll make you doubt yourself. He'll make us doubt as a church. He will bring moments where in the hands-off moments of God, we will begin to doubt whether or not God's involved. In the waiting, in the pause moments that for some reason God brings to our life, where the enemy will go, see, God's not in this at all. He'll make us doubt God. And then friends, when it seems overwhelming, he'll make us doubt the dream. Let me just make this one statement I've got to say. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not God's dream. In fact, the greatest dreams, the greatest things that God will ever have us do will be hard things. If you want to pursue the easy things, you go ahead and do it. But I'd rather pursue the hard things so that God can get glory. I'd rather pursue the hard things so he can show his manifest power. I'd rather do the hard things so the miracles will start to be provided by God. I don't want to do the easy things anybody can do. But only the people of God can do the hard things. Only the people of God can do the hard things. And so they get this doubt Sanballat's putting in their minds, and this is what Nehemiah does, and this is what I want you to grab hold of. If there's one takeaway from this sermon, it's this. When the enemy comes at you with doubt, what do? Nehemiah prays to God, and then the Bible says they go back to work with all their heart, and so here it is. When the enemy presents doubt, pray and press on. When the enemy makes you question yourself, pray and then press on. When the enemy begins to question, brings doubt in your mind about whether or not God's involved, pray and press on. When the enemy comes against you and says, is this really a dream you should be pursuing? Pray and press on. Friends, every time the enemy comes your way, I want you to drop to your knees and go, God, it's not my dream, it's your dream, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray that you would push the enemy back, that you would push his voice back, you would silence his voice. I believe in my abilities through you. I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. I believe in you. I believe in this dream. I believe you're going to be honored. I pray for your involvement now. And now that I commit this to you, I stand up and I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep going for it. I'm going to keep going after the dream. And I'm not working with just a little bit of, I think I'll just get back to it. No, full heart, full of joy. This is the work of God. We're doing something for the kingdom. We're doing something to terrorize the enemy because Jesus is in this. We pray and we press on. We pray, we press on. Would you stand with me this morning? This is the call before we do anything else. God's been speaking to some of you. It may be about the three things that we've talked about, the expansion of the building, the Compassion Center, the University of Ottawa Church. But my heart tells me that there are some things in some of your hearts that have nothing to do with those three things. There are some things that God's asked of you, some dreams that he's placed inside of you. And the enemy's come to you and he said, you can't do this. You can't do this. You don't have the fortitude to do that. You don't have the skills to do that. Some of you start it. It's like God, it feels like God just kind of pushed you off a cliff by yourself. And you're just like, God's not in this, is he? The enemy keeps saying, God's not in this, is he? For some of you, it's been the enemy speaking to you, going, this isn't his dream, this is just your wishes. And some of you have backed off, and that's exactly what he's wanted you to do. Today I'm telling you, it's time to pray and press on and go back after the things that God's spoken to you about. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just for a quick moment. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. You'd say, I know there's something God's asked me to do, but I've backed off because the enemy's put all kinds of doubts. He's been speaking all kinds of lies. I want you to slip out of your seat right now and just come to the front. Just get alone with God just for 2 or 3 minutes. Come on, just slip out right now. Just slip out. God's been speaking to you about something. But the enemy's been questioning you. The enemy's been putting doubt in you. The enemy's been kicking against your faith. Come on, step out right now. God's speaking to you. Others, thank you. So many people are coming right now. I want you to begin to pray. Commit the dream to God. Say, God, I'm going to pray and I'm going to press on. I'm going to pray and I'm going to press on. The walls are going to be built. Things are going to be accomplished. The dreams of God are going to take place. I'm going to pray and press on. Come on, just around these altars, just begin to give it back to God, saying, God, I'm going after what you have for me. I'm going after what you have for me today. Come on, just begin to pray. Those of you in your seats, maybe you just be praying, God, I want to be part of your dreams. Come on, all across this place. Those of you, if you're here today, you're not right with God, you've never given your life to God, or maybe you once gave your life to God, but you walked away. Today's your day. In fact, there's a lady in our church who heard from God this morning, and the word that she shared with us this morning was that there's an individual who has faced a situation this week that has rocked you to your core, and you came today and you said, let's see if God is real. And I'm here today to tell you that the reason why this word was given to her is because he's trying to show you that he is real. Every head bowed, every eye closed, who's that for? Just raise your hand, just wave at me. Something happened this week, shaking your faith. Yeah, thank you, sir, at the back. God, somebody else, yes, thank you. It's two. God is where? God is telling you. Three, four, who else? Five, who else? God is here today to tell you that he's real. No matter what the foundations look like, no matter how loud the storm is, he is real and he wants your attention. And while you're standing wherever you are, my friends, just raise your hands. I want you just to say, God, I know you're real. I want you to reach out to him right now. I want you just to pursue him right now. But as I continue on, today you're in this place. You say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus, but today is my day. I want to give him my life. I want him to be in charge. Would you just raise your hand? Say, today is my day, Pastor. Just raise your hand. Wave at me. Yeah, I see that hand right there. Thank you. Thank you. You want to give your life to him today? I'm going to give you one more opportunity, but this is your moment, friend. If you need prayer and for a specific need, our prayer team's up here, and after I conclude the prayer time. But friends, I want us just to take a moment before we leave and say, God, I'm going to pray and press on. I'm going to pray and press on. I'm not letting the enemy win. I'm not letting him stop me from this dream. I'm going to pray and press on. Come on, just all across this place, would you pray that? Jesus, as we come to the end of this service, I want to speak some life over dead dreams. I want to speak some life over things that have been put aside. God, the enemy has come and has created all kinds of doubt, but today we are silencing the enemy. And I'm praying that the dreams that have been on the back burner of so many people in this place will be put on the front burner. Things that God has spoken, things that have been questioned, things that have caused doubt. God, today those dreams go to the front burner because we are going to pray and press on. God, I pray when we start to doubt ourselves that we would remember, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I pray when the enemy starts to lie to us and say God's not involved, that we would remember the picture of my dad riding the bike with, or walking me with the bike, and we would know that you are running with us. And when the enemy says, this isn't God's dream, this isn't a dream you should pursue, I pray we would remember everything that you have done up to this point to bring us to the pursuit of the dream. We would remember every miracle. May we pray and press on. May we go after big things for you, God. May we try things that are hard. May we see your kingdom advance, because we are not a weak and feeble people, but we are the children of God. We are your army. And this week we are out and about doing the things that you have for the kingdom to advance. We pray this and declare this over our lives. I pray use this mighty congregation, use their lives this week, and I pray they will kick back the enemy and all his ploys so that Jesus will be glorified. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, everyone.